Amen. You guys can have a seat. Well, everybody, the sun may not be out, but I'll tell you this, Jesus came out of that grave. Amen. So my name is Jason. Welcome, everybody. Happy Easter. I'm one of the pastors here at Illuminate. So glad that you are with us. We are standing shoulder to shoulder with literally millions of Christians all over the world on this day, celebrating the simple fact that Jesus actually did what he said he was going to do. He made a very public and bold statement. He said, if you destroy this temple, referring to himself, his physical body, he said, in 3 days, I will raise it up again. And by the way, much like in our own day, in the time of Jesus, there were the fact checkers, right? The people who were curious, the people who were skeptical. Even in Jesus' own time, he had his enemies. This is why some of the narratives contain interesting details that talk about this heavy stone being placed in front of the tomb, and it had these special guards, really interesting words describing them. The Greek word is custodia, from which we get our English word custodian. These were like the Green Berets, the Navy SEALs of their time. They were men trained to defend a small plot of ground, highly motivated because if they failed in their responsibilities, the consequence to them was death. The governor placed his seal over the tomb, punishable by law. You know why all this took place? Ask yourself this question. Why is Christianity a thing, right? Like, why is it even here? What took this fledgling group, this small little movement in the first century AD, and then suddenly it started to spread like wildfire? A short 10, 15 minute journey outside of the city of Jerusalem will bring you to the tomb of Jesus. On day 1, 2, 3, 4, on day 4, you roll away that stone, you bring out the corpse of Jesus, and Christianity is over. It's over. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen. There is only one reasonable explanation for that. Jesus did what he said he was going to do. Now, there are four primary narratives that talk about the resurrection. I'm going to bring to you one, but I'm going to bring you the one that comes from what many believe to be Jesus' best friend. He writes a biography on the life of Jesus. He had a front row seat to Jesus' ministry. He heard the teachings. He saw the miracles. He picks up pen and he begins to pour out his thoughts, his experience. And in this, he describes a conversation between Jesus and a woman. This is a post-resurrection experience. Now, there's a lot of different Easter messages that can be brought to you, but the one I'm going to bring to you this morning is a little bit different because I'm going to focus on this relationship. I'm going to focus on this very specific conversation that Jesus has with this woman. We pick it up in John chapter 20. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. So early, it was still dark outside. And she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. That's actually the author, the one who's writing. That's John. And she said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So this is a very unusual circumstance. She has a great relationship with Jesus before Jesus was crucified. They were very close, and she was one of the early followers, and Jesus had radically changed her life. More about that in a second, but she wants to pay her respects. But the stone is rolled away, and the body is not present, and so she's a bit disturbed by this. She runs and tells two of the disciples, Peter and John, what happens. But I want you to know that this lady, her life had been transformed by encountering Jesus. This is Mary Magdalene. Mary is a very common name back in the day. Magdalene is not her last name. She's from Magdala. That's the city on the Sea of Galilee. Her story is very unique, because her life was literally it was a playground for demons. She had seven. She encounters Jesus. Jesus drives them out. And she's like Jesus for life. You know, I mean, she follows him wherever he goes. And now she wants to pay her respects to him in death, visiting the tomb. But it's not going the way she assumes it would go. And hey, by the way, important fact for you to know, the earliest followers of Jesus did not completely believe that he was going to do what he said he was going to do. Because you would think she would arrive and go, yeah, this is great. He's not here. He did it. He's alive. If you're going to fabricate a story about Jesus, this isn't how you write it. You make him the hero in all things, and you would say, oh, his earliest believers were totally convinced in this resurrection, see? But that's not how the narratives are written at all. They're all very suspicious. It's very unusual. So she runs back and tells Peter and John, and they're a little bit out of their minds as well, and they're not completely believing her story, as you'll see in a second. Verse 3, so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I think this is John's way of kind of flexing a little bit. He's like, we were in this foot race. I ran faster than Peter. I got there before he did. And stopping to look in, John saw, now this is really curious. Watch this. He stops at the tomb. He doesn't go inside just yet. He kind of pokes his head in. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he doesn't go in. And Simon Peter bolts by. I'm following him and went into the tomb. He sees the same thing. These linen cloths are lying there. So this is super unusual. It's like, okay, stone is rolled away. The guards that were stationed there aren't there. It's early in the morning. Clearly something has happened. Now, they don't immediately say, he did it. He's resurrected. That's not their response. They're observing. And it is bizarre. Okay, because the first thought might be, who took his body? And that's actually what Mary is thinking, we understand later. It's like, who took his body? But the evidence is suspicious because day three, what happens to a corpse? It starts to rot and decompose. And so who takes the burial cloths off of a rotting corpse if you're going to steal it? That doesn't make any sense. And then the scene gets even more strange. Watch this. See, the Bible includes these very specific details for a reason, but watch this. He notices that the face cloth, this is a separate cloth that covers the head, which had been on Jesus' head. Okay, so it's not lying with the linen cloth, but it's folded up in a place by itself. Okay, now if you're gonna steal the body, you don't take the time to fold up the head cloth. They're looking and wondering, how do we make sense of all this? How do we figure this out? Now, some commentators have rightly noted that this folding of this head cloth could signify something very, very significant. So if you were having dinner and you had to dismiss yourself for whatever reason, but you planned on coming back to the table, you know what you'd do? You'd take your napkin, your cloth napkin, and you know what you'd do with it? You would fold it and you would place it in front of you. And that folded cloth was a well-known symbol that said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. Okay, so these guys are inside and they're going, okay, this doesn't add up. If they steal the body, who takes away a rotting corpse? By the way, if the Jews are into this thing, to touch a rotting corpse would make you ceremoniously unclean. That's the last thing they were gonna do. Cloth, burial cloth, a face cloth folded up. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, that's John, now he goes in. Peter's already inside. And he saw and believed. So here's the big question. What exactly did he believe? Well, at least we can say he believed Mary's report when she said, he's not there. And they're thinking, lady, are you crazy? And they're like, and John's like, okay, she was right. Did they believe resurrection? I don't think so, because look at verse 9. For as yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So what does that mean? All right, whenever you read the word scripture in the New Testament, here's what it's talking about. It's talking about the Old Testament. Okay, so the Bible is divided into two parts. Think of pre-Jesus, that's Old Testament. Post-Jesus, New Testament. The Bible that Jesus read was the Old Testament. That's what you have in your hands, the Old Testament. And so that's what he's referring to by the scriptures. So what scripture is he speaking about that they didn't understand regarding resurrection? It's the same scripture that the Apostle Peter preaches. He uses in the sermon, the best sermon ever preached right out of the gate by anyone other than Jesus himself. Peter preaches. And he says, you know, we should have seen this coming. Because our ancient texts tell us about the Messiah. It's like, how are we gonna know who he is? Well, God spoke to the prophets, and the prophets had very specific instruction, pointing the way. It's like these neon signs, all of these things spoken by God saying, here's how you're gonna know the Messiah. Number one, he's gonna be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, very podunk little town. Oh, and he's gonna be raised in Nazareth. Nazareth is a backwater town. Oh, he's gonna be crucified. Isaiah chapter 53, written hundreds of years before crucifixion was invented by the Persians. The Romans perfected it. So God spoke to all these men and they say, here's how you're gonna know who he is. Oh, and by the way, through King David, we're told that the Messiah's body will not rot. Here's what Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2. He says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried. His tomb is with us to this day. We can go visit it. He's in the ground. He's still there. No resurrection for him. Being therefore a prophet, however, though, God spoke to him. And knowing that God has sworn with an oath, God made a promise to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. In other words, there would be a king who would come forth from the line of David. By the way, this is why when you read some of the gospel accounts, they begin with the genealogy of Jesus. And the reason why is because, hey, they're like, hey, look, if Jesus is the Messiah, David said he would be from his line. And so, bam, some of these biographers writing about the life of Jesus, they say, let me just start here. Let me tell you that Jesus comes from the line of David. And everybody's like, oh, you mean that's what our scriptures, the Old Testament text says? Yeah, and they're like, okay, check that one off the box. If we're not talking about Jesus as the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies, people, who are we talking about? But they didn't get it. They didn't believe the scriptures. They weren't fully understanding. Psalm chapter 16, David spells it out. He says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, that's the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption, which is another word for decay. Peter says, David talked about it. And in this moment, everybody's a bit confused still. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain. So one is at the head and the other is at the foot. And they said to her, woman, and this is a polite address, it's more like saying ma'am, why are you weeping? Now clearly these angels have not had even a fundamental course in counseling. Why are you weeping? It's obvious why they're weeping, why she's weeping. They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. You see what she thinks? She's not thinking resurrection. She's thinking somebody took him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus, but she didn't know that it was him. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping and whom are you seeking? And she supposes him to be the gardener, which makes perfect sense because Jesus' tomb was in a garden. And she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I'll take care of it. I want the body. And Jesus speaks one word and her life changes. And that one word is actually her name. Jesus had spoken her name many times before, and she recognizes the voice, Mary. And how does she respond? As she knows him to be, she says, Rabboni, Rabboni, rabbi. Jesus would have had the appearance of a rabbi. Everywhere Jesus went, one of the most common things said about him was this: nobody speaks like he does. I mean, everything this guy says is like all these truth bombs, and people are just sitting there in silence because the truth resonates with people. And he speaks with authority. Never been anybody like him. He would take the words of God and speak to the heart of them, where the religious leaders would take the things of God and add to them and make it burdensome for the people. Jesus would say, you have heard it said. In other words, you all read your Old Testament. You know the commands of God given to the prophets, given through Moses. You've heard them. Now, let me speak to the heart of those things. You have heard this, but I say to you this. He never contradicted the law of God. He took them to a higher plane, and he said, this is the attitude. And people had never heard anything like it. That's why when he went from town to town, his entourage just kept growing and growing and growing. And she says, teacher. Now, I want you to notice the question that Mary has asked twice. Why do you cry? So when I was much younger, I was told by a very wise person, Jason, pay close attention to what makes you laugh. Because the things that make you laugh are the things that bring you joy and happiness. Get more of those in your life. And Jason, pay close attention to what makes you cry. Because the things that make you cry reveal your deepest sorrow. So here's what I've learned over the decades, and it's true for you too. The things that make you laugh the most and the things that make you cry the most are the same. It is your friends and your family. Laughter reveals a joyous heart. Tears reveal the sorrow. The angels asked the question out of curiosity, why are you crying? And they probably thought, what a strange creature, these earthlings. Does she not know? Jesus spoke of resurrection. Jesus asked her out of compassion. And you know why Mary cried? Mary cried because she didn't fully understand the Easter message. When people die, they don't come back. And that's what makes death so gnarly. But the truth of Easter was about to hit her like a ton of bricks. Because the voice that she hears is one who died and did come back. And it changes her. Jesus says something very profound and important to his disciples in John chapter 14. See, again, they weren't understanding it all in the moment. He says, yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. And then he adds this, because I live, you also will live. So everybody rolls into this tomb, and ancient tombs, especially on day three, man, they carried the stench of death. Not so for Jesus. His tomb carried the aroma of life. And in this moment, Jesus is right next to Mary, even though she doesn't realize it. He's been there the whole time, and he says, why are you crying? We all carry sorrow. Back to our sorrow and what causes it. If you were on this stage and we said, tell your story, at some point, something you share is going to cause and stir emotion throughout the room. because you can't go through life without picking up sadness. And we all battle it. And Jesus is not immune to it himself. Judas would betray Jesus, sell him out, and yet the whole time, knowing this, Jesus maintained the relationship. He allowed Judas. You know what the role of Judas was amongst the disciples? That dude kept the money. He was the treasurer, and Jesus knew he was taking from him. And then he sells him out. And then he says to Peter, "You're going to deny me." And Peter's like, "I will never deny you." 3 times he denies Jesus. Jesus' most intense moment of anxiety, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he tells the guys, "Can you just stay with me, man? I just need some company." And they fall asleep. And then he rolls up to his friend, Lazarus' town. And everybody's like, "Why are you late? If you were here, you could have spared his life." And everybody's crying and they're sad because death seems so permanent. And then Jesus sees the emotion, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus understands human sorrow. He experienced it himself. Jesus is right with Mary the whole time. He doesn't ignore her. He doesn't leave her in her sorrow. And he wants her to know, "Your sorrow is about to end. You ready? Mary, it's me. And because I live, you too will live." A poem I recently read said this: "I walked a mile with laughter and she chatted all the way, but I was none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow and not a word said she, but oh, the things I learned when sorrow walked with me." When people come to faith in Christ, they do so stumbling and staggering and far from perfection. You look at every hero in the Bible, those people were seriously jacked up. And we love that. The Apostle Paul says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed, you've been transformed." Everybody experiences the pain. Maybe for you, it's a recent diagnosis, and you're like, "Okay, God, where are you?" A relationship that isn't what you want it to be. Maybe it's a child or a grandchild. And you can just feel them slipping away. You know what I'm talking about? You can just feel it. And you know, you can see the trajectory and your heart sinks. And you begin to ask God, "Where are you?" It's what I love about this encounter with Jesus and Mary, because the fact is Jesus is alongside her even when she doesn't realize it. You know, in the words of the famous philosophers, Van Halen, you've all heard of them. Everybody's looking for something. Something to fill in the holes. So we think a lot but don't talk much about it until things get out of control. In our technologically driven world, isn't it great? Aren't these great times? Aren't humans flourishing? Aren't we thriving? Well, our lives are certainly far more convenient than our ancestors, but pretty much by every metric, we're not doing well. We're not. Why is that? Well, because God is the author, creator, sustainer of a life. He knows how it is to be lived best. He sends his son into the world to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's why Jesus had to die. So on the cross, these two things collide, and it's beautiful. So you have the mercy of God and the justice of God. Bam! And on the cross, they hit, and what comes forth is forgiveness. That's why among Jesus' final words, he says what? "Father, forgive them." We all need forgiveness. Mary's Easter sorrow was turned into Easter surrender. Her Easter despair was turned into Easter delight, just knowing the resurrection happened and it would happen for her. So, final question for you, and it's my own. What do you do with your personal pain, your struggles, your heartaches? What do you do with all the wrongs that you've done? What do you do with this question? What happens when I die? We don't think much about it until someone you love dies and you're slapped with your own mortality. And you think about it for a few seconds and then you're quick to dismiss it. And then the years roll on and you start to realize it's gonna be me. The scriptures say that Jesus took the sting out of death. What is the sting? It's the permanence, it's the separation. Jesus said, because I live, so will you. If you're like most people on the planet, here's how you're answering the question. In the end, it's all gonna work out. I'm no Hitler, I'm no Dahmer. In the end, the scales will tip in my favor. I'm just here to tell you that's completely inaccurate and it's nowhere in the Bible. And if that was true, what that means is you could save yourself and Jesus didn't have to endure the cross. And by the way, Jesus asked that question in the Garden of Gethsemane. What's he say? Is there any other way? And the answer comes back, no. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. He didn't say, I am a, no indefinite article, definite. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And in our modern context, we're like, how dare you? That is so exclusive. What gives you the right? Oh, resurrection. Now that gives you the right. You come back from the dead. Okay, the microphone is yours and the spotlight is on you. I wanna know what you have to say. I began by saying, why is Christianity a thing? I'm telling you, resurrection. I love the Psalms because they're written in such a very, it's such a sobering way. It's like when God seems far, the psalmist is wrestling with God and he's like, God, where are you? You don't wrestle with what you think is a myth or a fairy tale. Wrestling with God. Mary had her own moment of wrestling, not realizing that God was with her the entire time. I want to introduce you to a friend of mine. His name is Sam. Before I do that, I want to let you know this. If you are here this morning and you're hearing some of these things for the first time and you're like, I think I need to know more, we would love to have that conversation with you. That little card on the back of the seat in front of you has a little cross on it. Just circle that, give us your information, drop it off in the boxes, or better yet, take it to somebody that's at the welcome table in the lobby. At some point over the next few days, we'll reach out to you. It would be such a privilege for us to have this conversation with you. My friend Sam understands the heart of Mary, I think, in a unique way. You know, like many of us do, going through life and thinking, God, where are you? When in reality, he has been with us every step of the way, just like with Mary. And that too is the Easter message. So I'm gonna point your attention to the screens. You check out Sam's story.
I think it was in my early teens, like 12 to 13, is when I started finding like recognition from like my peers. And they introduced me into drugs and alcohol. Before I knew it, I started getting into heavier drugs as I progressed, cocaine and methamphetamines. And by the time I think I was 14, I was like a full blown drug addict. My dad, you know, he was always working. He was never there while this whole time was happening. And I remember going to football practice one day and everything in the house was gone except for my clothes. And I can remember seeing on the floor just a box spring. And my dad had left. I like knew at that moment that I was like truly, truly alone. So I reconnected with my mom and ended up graduating high school. Met the love of my life in high school and was blessed with a son and a daughter. In the midst of all of that, I was still struggling with my addiction, which ended up ultimately in a ugly divorce.
I ended up relapsing, and it just all crashed down. My whole life was crumbling. I lost my job, and I started using again. My money was just deteriorating. My relationship with my kids was gone. My relationship with my wife was gone. And it ultimately came down to me just making the decision that I was going to end my life. I remember being so angry at God. I asked him, I was like, God, if you're real, I really need you to show up, like, right now.
The next thing I know, a truck pulls into the campsite, and it happens to be my good friend, Connor.
I asked him, I was like, what are you doing here? He said, I don't know. And he's like, I was just, for some reason, something told me to come into this campsite today. And I felt like at that moment, had answered that prayer. And he said to me, he said, Sam, I know you need help. And he said, there's only one person that can help you through any of this. And that was Christ. Even though all those things happened in the past, I know that it was all purposeful. I wouldn't ever change anything, because I don't think I would be where I'm at today in my relationship with Christ if I didn't go through those trials. So, and I can look back now in my life and I can see him, like, he was there the entire time through all my struggles. Like, he was walking right alongside me and helping me through the way. I was the ignorant one and not even noticing that he was there.